Okay, today is September the 2nd. I would pull another month off, but I got too much stuff on it. I'll have to wait till next time. Well, I had the Tolerating Tyranny for my website, for my book, up Sunday, and then I took it down Sunday evening. There was a problem with it, so it's back up again today, though. So, I had some people email me and call, where's the pay now button, buy now button? Well, I took it off because there were some people who started ordering, and it wasn't set up to have the postage, so that means I get to pay the postage for them. So I took it I took it off until it was squared away. It should be squared away now, so I thought I'd pass that along. Pardon? Oh, well. I tell you what, the postage is half of what the book is. Did I read to y'all the three short sentences that tell that are very instructive? Does that ring a bell? I don't think I read it to y'all. It's just three sentences that I was going to share with you. I have a date of August the 21st, but I don't remember doing it. Okay, they're very good, so I'm going to do it tonight. But first of all, we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, that You are omnipotent, because we know for this old world to be set straight is going to take someone who is omnipotent. But more than that, You're omniscient, You're full of love, grace, and mercy, and You are perfect in Your justice and righteousness. And You have bequeathed to us Your mighty Word, and You've even given us the Holy Spirit and the great system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. The thing that we stumble over is majoring on the minors, allowing the details of life to occupy our thinking and our time. We know that we have to deal with them, but we should reserve the best part of our soul for thinking Bible doctrine. We thank You that You have revealed in Your Word the mighty things that we can only understand through Your Spirit, and that we can rise above all of the mundane and trivial matters and think about great things that You have done. But we have to have an open mind, and we pray that You will open our hearts this evening. Help us to see the big picture. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm going to read this to you. It was filed away in articles. You know, I guess it was about, I don't know, maybe close to a year ago now. I used to read articles, and then I would stick them somewhere, and I would lose them. That was it. But I've been recording. I mean, I've been keeping a record of every article, everything that I cover before each Bible class. I have it in a file now, so I can go back and reference it from time to time if I want to. And that's when I found this one. Anyway, it says, it makes you wonder who's doing the math. There are three short sentences that tell you a lot about the direction of our current government and the cultural environment. I'll read these slow because I think they're pretty profound. The first one says, we are advised to not judge all Muslims by the actions of a few lunatics, but we are encouraged to judge all gun owners by the actions of a few lunatics. Funny how that works. And there's another one worth considering, number two. Seems we constantly hear about how Social Security is going to run out of money. How come we never hear about welfare or food stamps running out of money? nothing there. What's interesting is the first group worked for their money, but the second one didn't. Then it says, think about it. And the last one, but not least, says, why are we cutting benefits to our veterans, no pay raises for our military, and cutting our army to a level lower than before World War II? And those of you who were around during World War II will remember, excuse the expression, but we were caught with our pants down when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. I can remember my dad telling me that they would be marching around using broomsticks for rifles because they didn't even have enough to go around. Now, that's pretty low, and it says that we now are at a level lower than before World War II, but we are not stopping the payments or benefits for illegal aliens. Yes, we've stopped them to our veterans, and it's a disgrace that they have to be on food stamps just to get along. And, of course, you all know about the veterans scandal with the hiding the list so that they can get their bonuses, and there are veterans who have died waiting to get treated in the veterans medical system. So again, why are we cutting benefits for our veterans? No pay raises. Our military is and cutting the army to a level lower in World War II, but we are not stopping payments to illegal aliens. Am I the only one missing something? Makes you wonder who is doing the math. It says before World War II, well, I guess this was stuck in the wrong place here. And then I see what I did. I copied something twice here. Anyway, I thought those were good points to ponder. Some people have a knack of just putting something very simply that shows the discrepancy and the injustice. Of course, we live in a time where we shouldn't expect there to be justice because we live in the devil's world. The devil certainly isn't fair. So this life isn't about being fair. This life is about being a good and faithful servant to our Lord and looking forward to the next phase where there is tremendous rewards and blessings to those who get it here and now. If you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, we're going to continue with verse 12. Colossians 2:12. We're just going to do a quick flyover of where we started last time. Kind of bring you up to speed because it's been a week now, more than a week, closer to 2 weeks since we've been in this verse. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him. And in your Bible it says in baptism, but it's, you see I have in parentheses here, by means of the baptism. And that's the meaning of the Greek word there. And the baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you all will remember is a real baptism. A real baptism is when God does a phenomenal act that is real and it is permanent. In this case, the baptism of the Holy Spirit means that we were permanently identified with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to say, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, we haven't got to this part in blue yet. We just started with the part that is in red. And having been buried is sunthapto, S-U-N-T-H-A-P-T-O in the Greek, aorist participle. And it means to bury someone along with someone else. It means to be buried together. This just doesn't mean to be buried. It means to be buried along with someone. It doesn't mean you have to be in the same grave. But it's not talking about a single baptism. It has to be at least two. Or excuse me, I said baptism, I meant burial. There has to be two burials there. Now, remember, we have to have our spiritual thinking caps on while we are going through these verses, because these are not taken literally, they're taken spiritually. That means that, for instance, when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, there was no physical change in us. And it doesn't mean that there was any emotional stimulation or anything, because this is talking about something that God does. That had, when we believed in Jesus Christ, God the Father does the same thing every time. Through the Holy Spirit, He identifies us with Jesus Christ. We are born again. We become royal family members. We have imputed eternal life to us. God gives us His own life. We have to have it, because what we have is temporal life. He has eternal life. We can't live with God if we don't have eternal life. And of course, He gives us His own righteousness. We have to be able to live as long as God lives, which is eternity, through all eternity. And we have to be as good as God is, because He is not going to compromise His perfect attributes and standards to hobnob with a bunch of sinners. So He gives us His own righteousness, and the reason He's able to do that is because of the judicial imputation that took place on the cross. It was a trade-off. Jesus Christ got what He didn't deserve, which was the punishment of our sins, and the other trade for that was we get God's righteousness, which we don't deserve. Before there's a burial, there must be a death. And in Romans 6:8, it says that we have died with Christ. When Christ died on the cross, the person we were in Adam died as well. But we became a new creature in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. That's why we are in Christ. You didn't feel that. We're going to see in a moment that's called retroactive positional truth. In fact, let me finish this. The person, that is the unbeliever, who was estranged from God, alienated from God, that we were before we believed in Christ, is dead in the sight of God. No longer exists. It is dead, who we were. Now God only sees us through His Son, because we are in His Son. His Son is perfect. We're identified with His Son. Therefore, we are positionally perfect. And why shouldn't we be? Because we have God's own righteousness, and you don't get better than that. Okay, so our current verse says that we were buried with Him, and we're also resurrected with Him through a spiritual baptism called, baptism here means identification. So we were identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The first two are called retroactive positional truth, the death and the burial, because that had already been taken place. There were so many things that took place when Christ died on the cross. And in God's eyes, we are considered to have died as well. And I'm talking about the old us, the one that was identified with Adam, the rebellion. That is dead. And the last one, it says we're also identified with His resurrection, refers to current positional truth. Why do we say current? Because Christ's death and His burial happened in a point in time in history. It is back then. But His resurrection occurred, and the results of that, in the perfect tense, means that He is still alive today. So we're not identified with a corpse. We're not identified with someone who no longer lives. We're identified with the living Christ. Therefore, that's called current positional truth. That is our position as we stand before God. The old person that we were, alienated from God, having no relationship with God before we were believers, is dead. And now we are currently identified with Jesus Christ because He is alive. Retroactive means effective or operative from a date in the past, operative with respect to a past occurrence. Now, I know that we went over this Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5, but I want you to turn to that again. Because this is some deep theology here, and even though I know that we went over it, it's good to go over it again. Because much depends on what these three verses say. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ... Now, what is that referring to? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Write it right there in a margin or somewhere where you can. Just put B-A-P-T, period. And then you can put capital H, period, capital S, period. That will be enough. Baptism, Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, don't you know this, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, which is referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which every person in the church age, when they believe in Jesus Christ, they receive that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we are the only people throughout all human history that will be identified with Christ in this special way. When I say we, I'm referring everyone who has become a believer from the day of Pentecost to this day. And that will continue to be true until the rapture occurs, and that special identification then will be no more. It's not applied to anyone else. The more you study the Bible, you see the more grace God has that He's given it to us. Some people say, well, I'm jealous. Why did God pick the Jews? What's so good about them? Well, they are a very special people, but it was because of His own choice to take a people and to reach the world through them. They are the apple of His eye. But we have nothing to be jealous of, not that we should be anyway, because we have, as far as my way of thinking, something much greater. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would not trade anything for that. For what we have will have eternal ramifications. We are intimately connected to the hip, as it were, to the God of the universe. He is unique. And we are permanently and intimately identified with Him forever. Not because of who we are, but because of what He is and what He has already done. You cannot, it's very hard to exaggerate the importance of being in Christ, which occurred at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it takes place for all believers. That's why it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? That means we have been identified with His death. Now that begs the question, what is he talking? How are we identified with a death that took place 2,000 years ago? How does that have any bearing regarding us? And then he goes on, verse 4. Not only are we identified with His death, he goes on to say, therefore we have been buried with Him. Do you remember being buried with Him? How can we be buried with someone who was buried 2,000 years ago? Well, it goes on to say, through baptism into death. Now look at that. What do you think? What have I told you over and over that will help you understand these verses? When you see the word baptism, what word should come into your mind? Identification. It's all talking about identification. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through identification into death. We were identified with His death when He died. So that, as Christ was raised from the dead, now you see the progression here? Christ's death, his burial. And now it's saying that we, through baptism, through identification, are identified with his death. And do you remember the significance of being identified with the death? What did Christ do to the old sin nature when he was on the cross? He broke the power of it. We died to sin. That's what it says in Romans 6. Not in this verse, but another. We died to sin. Do you remember dying to sin? Well, when Christ died on the cross, we were identified with that death. And in that death, we died to sin. So we were buried with him through the baptism into death. Now it's changed. It says, so that as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Christ's resurrection has an impact on our life. Now, not just that he is alive and still holding the whole universe together, but in a different way. We'll get more on that in a moment. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, now you should have a number 1 or 1CL under that if. That's a first class conditional clause. And in the Greek it should say, for since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. If that's true, then to balance the scale, something else has to be true. And that is, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I could spend a week on this verse, but I'm going to ask you some questions and draw out some more principles from what we have here. Question number 1, what does who have been baptized into Christ Jesus mean? Was it a real or a ritual baptism? Real. Water didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't a ritual. God performs it. By the way, the real baptisms that are always dry is something that God does, and he doesn't use water. A ritual baptism is something that we do, and water is involved, and it pertains to something else. It's an illustration of something. But no real permanent thing takes place when you get dunked in water. When did it occur? Yeah, at the point of salvation. It is normative for us today in the church age to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. But was it always that way? No. Because on the day of Pentecost, they didn't get the filling of the Holy Spirit when they believed. Not at the same time. It wasn't automatic. Nor when the Gentiles got it. They didn't believe and get it automatically either, nor did the Samaritans. But this is unique. This is in the book of Acts. And this is when a transition of dispensations were taking place. And these were actually 3 steps. There was 3 times to 3 different people. In Jerusalem is when the Pentecost took place, and who were there? Jews. And the Jews took place in that baptism took place, being baptized with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, was different than it is now. Do you remember what they had to do at that point? Acts chapter 2, verse 8. Repent and be baptized. Remember that? For the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. That was a unique situation for a unique people. We don't have to do that. That was for them. These were the people who had crucified the Lord. And this is what they needed to do. And another one, when they went to the Cornelius' house, the Gentile, they believed, but they didn't receive the Spirit right away. There were Jews who came to watch this, and when they received the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in tongues. And the Jews said, oh, now we know that this Spirit came to the Gentiles also. So there were reasons why it happened differently with them. But you don't need to know all that necessarily. I'm just y'all are the advanced class, so I like to throw them at you to see if you can handle it. For from every sense, that first generation of Jews, once those three transitions took place, for every church-age believer, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. And that's important because when we look at this verse, or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? It's not that you become a believer, and then as you mature, and then you learn how to speak in tongues, then they can say, well, then now we know for sure you have the Holy Spirit. That's balderdash. That's why he can say, all of us who have, don't you know that? All of us were. Because by then, those transitions had already taken place, and every church-age believer who believes in Jesus Christ receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit instantly at that time. So y'all are squared away on that, right? So it occurs at the moment of salvation. Is there scriptural evidence for this? And if so, where? And y'all all know where that is. I don't even have to ask you. It's 1 Corinthians 12:13, and y'all have that memorized already. At least the address, right? Turn to it. The reason this is so important is because this is referring to a spirit baptism which most even believers don't even know exists. Most church-going, Christ-professing Christians don't have a clue that there's even such a thing as a spirit baptism. But that's the one that counts. That is the one that absolutely counts. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all, were, past tense, we were all baptized into one body. And what body is that? That's the body of Christ. For we were all. You notice up here? Look at that. Do you not know that all of us, how can it be so dogmatic to say all of you were baptized into Christ? And we go to 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. He can say all because it's normative. It happens to every believer the instant that they believe in Jesus Christ. We could go into Ephesians, remember? There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that's the Spirit baptism. It's not talking about being dunked in water. So that answers this question here. Is there scriptural evidence that there was a real baptism, a real identification that took place? And this is one of the places. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, this is the second round we went over this. Is it necessary to go a third at another time? Are y'all going to remember 1 Corinthians 12:13? Spirit baptism. Write it in your Bible somewhere right along the margin so you'll be able to go to it if you forget it or something. Up at the top, somewhere big, put Spirit baptism and draw an arrow to that verse or say verse 13 or something. You're going to be looking for this one of these days, and that's what I do. If I won't make sure that I'm going to find it, I'd put a highlighter, I'd put neon lights around it if I could. And this is a very important verse. So, let's make a practical application of this. What if someone comes up to you, and let's say you have never been water baptized? There might be someone here that has never been water baptized. And you have a legalistic believer come up to you, and they say, well, are you a believer? And you say, yes. Have you been baptized? Even though you weren't dunked in water, would it be correct to say, yes, I have? Absolutely. So why make a big deal of it? And you could even make it better. You could say, well, I've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Have you? Ooh, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Huh? Because when you say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're shooting about 6 feet over their head. They don't have a clue what you're talking about, probably. And if they say, what are you talking about? Oh, don't you know about 1 Corinthians 12:13? You know about that, just like Paul says up here. Or do you not know? You could say, or do you not know about 1 Corinthians 12:13? And here they're judging you. Boy, I'm going to make sure they were baptized. And boy, did it ricochet off of that one. Y'all don't ever have any fun like that, do you? Huh? I mean, I remember when the only part of the church we had was this single part here. And there was a lady that came in, and it was a Sunday morning. I don't remember what I was teaching. But afterwards, she came up to me, and I can't tell you how many times this has happened. Took my hand. Pastor, that was a lovely sermon. I mean, it was just phenomenal. Oh, well, thank you. I just have one question. And when they say that, I know I'm done. I'm toast. I said, what is that? She said, where's your baptistry? I said, my baptistry? She said, yes, I don't see it. I said, it's not here. And she just kind of turned pale and just kind of went back on her heels like this. What? Oh, do you baptize in the river? No. I said, but when you ask that Christian, were you talking about a real or a ritual baptism? And she goes, huh? See, I was shooting way overhead. She had not a clue the difference between a real or ritual baptism. I said, do you know the Bible talks about over 7 baptisms? And it was at that point, I said, you know what? I'm going to write a book about baptism. And I did. It's back there. It's been there all these years. And so now when someone comes up and they say, do you have a baptistry? I said, you're going to need to go read that book in there. Because what I told her, she didn't remember until she got out the door, I imagine. But when you give them a booklet that describes it, and they're paying attention because they're reading it, it's a lot more apt to be absorbed than just telling them. So keep that in mind. If you have some booklets, I hope that every one of you have at least one booklet of everything we have in there. If someone comes up, if it's about marriage, we have 2 booklets on marriage. The first one I wrote was the littler one, and it's Husband, Leaders Are Losers. Leaders are losers. And then the subtitle, It's Not By Chance Who Wears the Pants. And that kind of gets people's attention. And the last one was, You're Married, Now What? And I have a friend that gives that marriage booklet out in the front. You know, they're standing back to back like this, and they're all huffy and puffy. And he says, this is the marriage book about you're married now what? And he says, you go from this on the front, you turn around the back, and they're embracing. Anyway. Okay. I'm going to turn this off for the next question because I don't want you to see the answer yet. Okay. What does baptized into his death mean? Wait, did I already ask you that? No, I didn't ask you that yet. What does baptized into his death mean? It means that it is retroactive positional truth. God sees us as the old person that we were died with Christ on the cross. It's that simple. That's what means baptized into his death. Forget the word baptism. So many people, let me ask you, do y'all still think of water when I'm saying that? Well, y'all wouldn't make very good Baptists, I assure you. But that's all it means. That old person is identified with Christ in his death, because just as dead as Christ's human body was, is as dead as that old person we were in Adam. It is dead in God's eyes. And that happens to how many believers? All of them. So what does that tell you? What does that have to do with your behavior? Zero. That's experiential. We're talking about in God's eyes, positionally, He sees you as that person being dead. Number three, does this refer to what happens when one is baptized with water? And y'all already said no to that. Well, here's the fourth one that I didn't want you to see. Now, look, go in your Bible. I want you to be looking at Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. I want you to be looking at that. See if you can answer this question for me. Go ahead and look at it first. I want to make sure everybody's got it. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. I'll even make it easier for you. It's in verse 4. How about that? What potential did Christ's resurrection secure for us? What potential did Christ's resurrection secure for us? A new life, right? Well, yeah, if the answer is a different way of living that is described as walking in newness of life. It is a new, a different way of living. All right, I got four? A, B, C, D. 4 points on this newness of life. I want y'all to get this. This is the middle in verse 4. But this is big. What I'm telling you from this verse is saying that Christ's resurrection, when He rose from the dead, it secured something for us that is called walking in a new way. I'll quote it for you here. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, listen to this, might walk in newness of life. His resurrection secured something for us that is the potential that here is called walking in newness of life. So, here's point A. I'll put this back on the board so y'all can see it. I wanted y'all to look for that answer. Okay. A. Before we believed the gospel, we were consumed with the details of life and our emotions because there was no spiritual dimension or power in our lives. Is that true? Yes. So that's the first thing that we need to understand regarding this potential for walking in a newness of life. Weren't we consumed with the details of life? Are some believers still consumed with the details of life? Yes, they are. B. Walking in newness of life is more than being kind, moral, and respectful. It is having an eternal sense of destiny and being able to apply doctrine to our circumstances. That's walking in a new way of life. Now, a lot of times, it's like you go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says, those who are in Christ, what? Are new creatures. The old things have passed away and the new things have come. And you can put that same incorrect spin if you think that this means that you're going to be a better person. You're going to quit cursing. You're going to quit drinking. You're going to quit being nasty and gossiping and judging and cheating and lying and fornicating and all these other things. People say that's what it means and all that is wrong. What it's talking about is something that is spiritual in content. So you were consumed with the details of life, having no spiritual dimension, but because of Christ's resurrection, we can live a newness of life, which means that we have an eternal sense of destiny. In other words, for us, eternity is not a leap out into darkness. We haven't a clue what's going to happen. Because God has revealed to us, we know that Christ is coming back for us, whether we're dead or alive, and we can anticipate that. We look forward to that. And then we know that we're going to return with Him at the second advent. In between there, we have the... What do we have in between there? Between the rapture and the second advent, what are we going to be doing? Judgment seat of Christ. And what is that talking about? Are we going to be... Are our sins going to be judged there? No, we're going to be evaluated. What did you do with the time on earth? And what is the purpose for that? To embarrass you? A lot of people are going to be embarrassed. No. It's to evaluate you to see if you're going to get rewards, decorations, privileges, and opportunities that are going to last for all eternity. Some people will dread it. Some people will look forward to it. I have to admit, I'm going to be a little nervous. I don't know about you. I think I will be. Of course, once we leave this realm, I don't know. But no one knows you better than you do. So if you think you are cocksure that you're going to get all these great rewards and decorations, you might be in for a surprise. I think every person who is going to stand before Jesus Christ and have their life evaluated, we're not talking about before salvation, we're talking about after salvation. How many of you can raise your hand and says, man, I am on target, I've always been on target, and I'm going to get a dump load truck of rewards. How many can with certainty say that? Ron is holding his hand now. Point C. It's having a spiritual dimension to our lives. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about walking in newness of life. You didn't have that as an unbeliever. Oh, you might have gone to church, you might have sang songs and gone through the motions. But did you have a real relationship with God? Did you talk to Him? Did you pour out your soul to Him? Did you trust Him with the details of your life? Did you faith rest? No, you didn't have any of that. So walking in, it's having a spiritual dimension to our lives because we now are able to have an active relationship with God and we did not have that before. Now, what did I say this was? What does the Bible say? That we, what? Might walk in newness of life. Because there's a lot of believers, listen to this, and this would throw some people, but I know y'all can get it. There's not only some, there are a ton of believers who have no relationship with Christ. I didn't say they weren't related, but they don't have a relationship. Why? Because they're not walking in newness of life. Why? Because it's just the potential. That's why you can't look at somebody and judge by their behavior whether they're saved or not. And that's what most people do. So let's go through all three of these so far and we'll be ready for the next one. Before we believed the gospel, we were consumed with the details of life and our emotions because there was no spiritual dimension or power in our lives. Period. And that's true for every one of us. It has to be because we were spiritually dead. It doesn't mean that you might have been going through the motions. If you were raised in a church-going home and every time the doors were opened, you were there. It doesn't mean that you didn't know the vocabulary and you knew some Bible stories and everybody would think, oh, what a Christian. But you really didn't have any relationship with God. Walking in newness of life is more than being kind, moral, and respectful. It's having an eternal sense of destiny and being able to apply doctrine to our circumstances. Unbelievers cannot do that. Because you cannot learn doctrine unless you fill with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, it is foolishness to them. How can it be anything else? It does not compute. See, it's having a spiritual dimension to our lives because we now are able to have an active relationship with God. And here's the last one, D. This is not something all believers experience. It takes, look at this word, consistency. In prayer, confession of sins, learning the word, claiming promises, on and on, etc. And it's not, the key word in this is consistency. It takes consistency. It's a moment by moment dependence on God and His word. That's what walking in the newness of life is all about. It's about dependence on God and His word. Moment by moment by moment. So when we get up there and see that Christ's resurrection, because He conquered sin, He conquered the grave, because of that, now we have the ability to conquer the mundane foibles that we all have. And we can't do it by gritting our teeth. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about that moment by moment relationship with God means that you will be walking in newness of life. Does that mean that over time that you might be a more likable person? Well, sure. I'm saying for those who are walking in newness of life, and they're consistently praying, they're consistently learning the Word, they're consistently faith resting, they're consistently rebound, all these things. When they do that, chances are, over time, they'll be a more likable person. Wouldn't you say? That doesn't mean that everybody's a believer is going to do that, but those who are walking in newness of life should be. Does it mean they're going to have more confidence? They're going to have more security? More courage in things that they're doing? Are they going to be a better servant to God? Are they going to be faithful? Yes, 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 and yes. But I'm not describing all Christians. Because there are very few Christians that actually walk in newness of life because it is only a potential. The power is there. The power for us to walk in newness of life that I'm describing is here for every one of us. Every one of us and every believer out there. But then we get to the responsibility is on us now, isn't it? God did everything in a moment of time. And it, what is the one thing? Now, I haven't said this, but maybe you can put the pieces together here. One word can describe what launches all of this. What puts all this in motion and this potential as well. I'm not talking about the reality of the potential, but what is it that sets all this in motion? Faith. Faith in who? Christ. When we have that faith in Christ, when we hear the gospel, bam! That's when God does. I've heard some people say 40. I've heard some say 52. I even heard one say 90. 90 things. Now, that's slicing the cheese pretty slim, I would say. But the things that we're talking about is what God does. And there, for every believer, every church-age believer, and the ramifications are going to be forever. Every church-age believer is going to get a resurrection body. They're not going to be the same. But everyone gets one. Yes. Yes. Statements and questions.
Knowing that God, Satan is the god of this world, and because of, we try to follow these instructions, and if we stay on track and pray and confess and keep moving forward and not going backwards or and reversionism or backsliding, Satan still puts quicksand pits right in front of you.
Yeah.
And you have to know what to resist Satan, and because he'd like to pull you off of this system. And if you step into that quagmire of quicksand, the more you wiggle and squirm and try to solve the problems, the more it sucks you under, and you develop the whole system of the cosmic system thinking. And then you're really defeated. So you've got to realize there's traps out there to tempt you to pull off of this trail and you have to avoid the pitfalls of Satan.
Do you know why Satan can spend so much time on those few more mature believers? Because most believers he doesn't have to spend any time with. Unbelievers are behaving better than they are. They're not as worried. They're not as much as judgmental. I mean, he can take nearly his entire force and put on that 5% of believers that are really getting it. But we have, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We don't have anything to fear. The bad part is, in our inclination, we just love to worry and be full of dread and foreboding and think that it's all up to us. That doesn't leave when you're a believer. When you believe the gospel, I wish it was that all that would be just a vague memory. Right there, front and center. And every single day. That's why it has to be a moment-by-moment relationship, because you can be on target, on track. Boy, you're just percolating right along, and then all of a sudden, wham! Right out of... You never know when it's going to happen. A temptation, a worry, something that's going to rob you of your happiness. And we are, I guess you could say, programmed to some extent with our old sin nature. The first thing we want to do, self-pity, worry, dread, foreboding, woe is me. Let me go tell somebody. I want someone to know how much I'm suffering. That's somehow going to relieve us. And we go tell someone else, and they're not sympathetic enough. Now we're mad at them, and we're worse than we were before. They want to tell us their problems, and I want to tell them mine. That's getting deeper in the quicksand. Yeah, that's what's within us. That's why we have to cry out to God. I am miserable, helpless. I can't do anything without your help. When you're doing that, what are you? You are humble. And that's what God wants. What does God give to the humble? Grace. Grace and more grace. But sometimes, and I know everyone here can identify with this, when those type of things happen, who is the last one we go to? To God. But it doesn't have to be that way. And we can be getting better. You know, we can get better, but we can't get perfect. But we don't have to. Now, closes this message with the best thing to see if you get it. As we grow, if we're taking this potential and experiencing it in our life, this walk in the newness of life because of those things that we're doing, we don't have to be perfect because we already are in God's eyes. You got it? And boy, what that does is like, forget about trying to impress God. How can you impress Him when you're already perfect in His eyes? I wish unbelievers could just see this. I wish you could go up and drill a hole in their head and stick a truce pipe in there. Oh, now I get it. Because so many of them are trying to work their way to be good enough to be accepted by God. And if they're a believer, they're already perfect. And they're not a believer, they'll never be perfect by their own works. They get deeper into debt. Well, this is a good stopping point. I'll give you a little preview here. See, we're going to get into, see what's in red here. And we also, you were raised up with Him through faith, through faith in the working of God. We'll get into that next time. And we're just now getting in the raising up. Do you know that the Bible says that... you have already been risen with Christ? Did you know that? I'll take you to a verse. We're already seated in the heavenlies in a positional sense. We'll get into that next time. Okay, let's close. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. We just celebrate and revel in the things, the mighty things that You reveal to us in Your Word. And as hard as it is for us to get our mind on a level to understand the things that You have done, You enable us to do it because of the Holy Spirit helps us to understand this spiritual phenomenon. The fact that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and rose with Christ in identifying with Him. And what that means, it just staggers the imagination. So we thank You that this was all thought out and it was done completely and totally without anything lacking, and You knew it in eternity past, and it came to pass on the cross, and now You reveal it to us. Help it not to fall on deaf ears. Help us to have that sense of of gratitude that we should have, and inspire us to have that consistency so that we indeed can walk in newness of life. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.